If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this portion, so unique, so different from all the rest of the Bible, in the fact that thou hast given us this little portion here about the Lord Jesus being the true vine and about us being branches in that vine. We pray, Lord, that thou apply these things to our hearts this morning. Give us to understand the deep and hidden meaning inside the pages of the Word of God this morning. We thank you for the Bible, this faultless book, which gives thy plan of the ages and thy purposes, not only for nations and for the universe, but for every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear thy voice this morning and feel thy hand upon us in this meeting. Lord, wilt thou speak? We have not words of our own, but we thank thee we're in thy hand, and we pray the Holy Spirit might give us the right words, that thy word might be applied to our hearts for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, in our studies in John's Gospel, we have been in the upper room for several weeks, from the 13th chapter, verse 1, it says that they were in the upper room. And the one significant word in the first verse is that Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And you can't get beyond that end. The Lord's love never ends, never fails. It'll reach us wherever we are for all eternity. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And also it signifies the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to express his love in his death at the place called Calvary, and he was going to love us all the way from that upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane, into all the suffering of the garden, and then through those seven trials through which he passed that night before the rulers of his day, and then finally out to the place called Calvary, and the terrible, cruel death of crucifixion, and beyond all that, the 3 hours of darkness when he was made sin for us and God poured out his wrath against sin upon his beloved Son. He loved us unto the end. And when he got to that end, he said in a loud voice, "It is finished. All that God required on account of your sin and mine, completed, it is finished." And he bowed his head in death. And the Lord Jesus, in these chapters we have been studying, is up there in the upper room. The last words we mentioned last time I was speaking, the last verse of chapter 14, it says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. And here the Son of God arose from that supper table, and he went hence, he said, to the place called Calvary. Did he leave the upper room at that time? Some have suggested he went into some other room close by. Never mentions that anywhere in the Bible anyhow. It says, "Arise, let us go hence." And in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. When he says went forth there, does it mean he left the upper room then? Or does it mean he left the upper room at the end of chapter 14 and that chapters 15, 16, and 17 were all spoken on the way to the brook Kidron? It was quite a distance anyhow from the upper room to the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is way, way down on the east side of Jerusalem, and there's like a mountain that goes down there, a portion of Mount Zion running right down to the brook Kidron, and then right at the top of the hill, the great high walls of the city of Jerusalem. And to get down to that brook, you go down. When I walked down it, anyhow, we went down a zigzag path. It took quite a long time, zigzagging down, down, down. And as you went down, you look up and see the great high fortress walls of the city of Jerusalem. And finally, you get to the bottom and go over the brook Kidron into that wonderful Garden of Gethsemane. Was the Lord traveling along there, that road, when he said these words? I do not know. I've always tried to think it that way, that when he said, arise, let us go hence, that's when he left the upper room. Some have suggested, of course, as he was going down those slopes, on the slopes of the hill there would be vineyards. Because out there in the Middle East, it's amazing how they can grow vines almost anywhere. Down a slope, they'll level off a piece of ground, and the little patches and level ground here and there, and all the vines growing. Just outside of the city of Corinth in Greece, behind Corinth, there's a great high mountain, great high hill. And on the top, there's a kind of a fortress. It's called Acra Corinth. Acra means the summit. Like in Athens, we have the Acropolis, which is Polis' city. So it's a city at the summit, at the top of the hill. And Acra Corinth, and the slopes come down from the top of Acra Corinth. And it's one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen. All the vineyards and the vines. And I flew over there once, and it was harvest time. And the grapes had been picked and then laid out on the floor to ripen. This is where we get our raisins, you know, and currants and all those things. And when you take these bright yellow, greenish yellow grapes and lay them out, they lay them in a strip perhaps about 10 feet wide yards of them. And they do that today. And tomorrow they do some more, but these by now have begun to change in color. And the next one, each day they get a little darker and darker until they change from that bright, fresh, greenish, yellow color until they end up the color of a raisin, you know. And looking down from the air, it's like a rainbow, streaks of different colors, gradually growing deeper and deeper as they lay the grapes out in the sunshine, in the bright sunshine. That, of course, was in Greece. But I have no doubt around, and I've been to Jerusalem, they had vines growing everywhere. So some have suggested, as they walked down the zigzag path between the vineyards, looking at the vine, he said, I am the true vine. Others have suggested that before they went out through the city gate, they had to pass by the temple, and on the gray brass gates of the temple, there was an embossed pattern of a vine. I understand history tells us there was a great embossed pattern on these brazen gates of a vine, and he might have looked at that. He said, I am the true vine. At last, God's looking down from heaven upon one person who could call himself the true vine. Now let's go back a little bit into history. I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, a few verses. Because you see, Israel was the vine. Israel was God's vine. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This, of course, is Israel. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth some grapes, wherefore brought it forth wild grapes? And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard, now this is the verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, behold a cry. So then, originally God's plan was that Israel was to be his pleasant vine. And he was to gather grapes and gather fruit, symbolic language, of course, of the fruits of righteousness which God wanted to find in his people Israel, and he was to gather that from them. Psalm 80, let's look at the 80th Psalm a minute to prove this point, how God brought them up out of Egypt to be his vine. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 80. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root and fill the land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs whereof were like the goodly cedars. Now he's talking about Israel again. He brought them up out of Egypt, and he drove the heathen out of the land of Canaan, and planted his vine all over the land of Canaan, he says. There were the Israel growing for the glory of God. But it didn't prove to be for the glory of God. They did it, they lived lives for themselves, and they forgot God, they forsook God's laws and ordinances, and God ultimately had to give them up. Isaiah 27, verse 3, tells how God cared for Israel. Isaiah 27, verse 3. Verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. This is how God cared for Israel. I will water it every moment. I will keep it night and day. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Now we see what's going to happen to Israel. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a ripe seed. How then hast thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Israel sinned. Israel would not go God's way. Israel wanted to go her own way, and she became a degenerate plant. Ezekiel 15, verse 6, and we'll see how God is going to send judgment. Ezekiel 15, verse 6. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we know what happened, how Jerusalem was burned to the ground in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and then the temple was built and the city wall built, and the Lord came and lived among them, and they crucified the Lord of life and glory, And what, 30 years after, Jerusalem was burned to the ground again by Cyrus the Roman Emperor. That was God's judgment. So God looked down upon Israel. I'll read one more Old Testament scripture, Hosea chapter 10. Hosea comes in immediately after Daniel. Chapter 10. Verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Israel is an empty vine. And all that God had planned to do for Israel, and he had to turn away from them in the end, and Israel was cast out of the land because they rejected God. God had to reject them. Now what's happening? The Lord Jesus had been teaching his disciples for 3 long years now that God is going to drop Israel. This great kingdom that they had expected when the Lord would come and reign, and they thought now he's on earth, he's going to set up a kingdom and rule and reign. They had to learn, and how slowly they learned, that it wasn't a kingdom the Lord came to set up. It was a cross. The Lord came to suffer, not to reign. The Lord came to die. And they had to slowly learn, and how slowly they learned it. Even in the upper room, and he told them over and over again, they still didn't believe it. They still couldn't understand it. But that night they were going to learn that awful, awful, awful sad story, that the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they believed to be the Messiah, and rightly so, that he had to die first, because it says, should not Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory? And the way to glory for the Lord Jesus was the way of suffering. So then, God has changed over. Israel had failed as a vine, and now the Lord is going to set up a different vine altogether. One that couldn't fail, a vine that would bring forth fruit and delight God's heart as he plucked the fruit from this wonderful vine. Look at the first verse, 15th chapter of John, verse 1. I am the true vine. In the Greek it says, I am the vine, the true. I am the vine, the true. I am the true vine. Israel failed utterly, but now God has another vine. His son. The Lord Jesus, as we said in our earlier meeting, he has many titles, many names given to him, but here he's called the vine. And God finds delight in this vine and only in this one. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now then he says, naturally and rightly so, every vine has branches. Now, I don't know what you know about vineyards and vines, but I can assure you that when they prune the vineyards during the winter season, when they prune them, they just look like dead bits of wood. You know, they cut them back and back and back. They prune them right back. I've seen whole vineyards, and all you can see is rows and rows of almost sticks sticking up. During the off-season, the winter season, they cut them right back. And God says, I'm the husbandman, I'm doing the pruning. And every vine has branches. I had a friend in Greece, and he had a vineyard of his own, and he specialized in all kinds of rare grapes. And he sometimes used to bring me, bunches of grapes, you know, beautiful, beautiful, different kinds of muscatels and this kind and that kind, beautiful things. And he took me around his vineyard and he showed me how he pruned it and had to cut it back to get these glorious, great, big bunches of grapes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the thing we have to emphasize this morning is this, that the branch is in the vine. The Lord Jesus is the true vine, and he says, ye are the branches. He's talking to those 11 men sitting around the table with him, just leaving the table. 11 men, ye are the branches. And in effect, he's talking to you and me, his church, and he's saying, ye are the branches. But notice the word, I put a frame around it, every branch in me, every branch in me. And here's the vital thing. Am I in Christ? This is the gospel. Am I in Christ? If I have never accepted the Lord as my own personal Savior, I am not in Christ. You say, yes, but I've been to church and I'm in the church. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about being in the church to get to heaven. It doesn't say that. That is not the way to get to heaven. Being a member of a church will not get you to heaven. That's not God's way. Being in Christ will get you to heaven, and that's the only way. Now, once you're in Christ, you're in the church. I'm not saying a church, not in some denominational church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the church, comprised of born-again, true believers in the Lord Jesus, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of God. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we're in that. But if we've never taken Christ as our Savior, we've never come to him and owned that we're sinners in his sight, we're not in the church, and we're not in Christ. So this is a word of warning this morning to everyone, to ask ourselves the question, am I in Christ? This is the vital union. Verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. This is the vital union. Am I in Christ? Is there a moment, has there been a moment in your life and mine, when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior? I can remember the moment in my life, it stands out and will for all eternity, that moment when God opened my eyes and showed me that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and I am in Christ. The vital union. Now the value of the union. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's a wonderful thing. I was listening the other week before I went away to some of the talks by Shockley Few. I think Shockley Few gave us some of the most practical talks of last year's conference. Very practical talks to Christians. And he talked once on the reason why God doesn't answer some of our prayers, the reason for unanswered prayers. And I remember him talking about this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. You want your prayers answered? All right, you've got to abide in Christ. How can I abide in Christ? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You can't get anywhere in the Christian life without this book. We've got to read this book every day. We've got to live in this book. And this book has got to get into us. This is the secret of abiding in Christ. My words abiding in you. The words of the Lord Jesus are life to us. And without them, you can't get along. Without them, you do nothing. Listen what he said. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing, nothing. We think we're doing a lot of work for the Lord. I tell you what we're doing. If we're not doing it in Christ and in the strength and power of Christ and by abiding in Him, I tell you what we're doing? No, that much. Nothing. That's what He said. He used the word. Without me, you can do nothing. And when we go ahead and do things on our own and plan out our own lives and plan our own pathway and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, the Lord says nothing. That's what He writes against it all. Nothing. Nothing. Without me. So don't let's go ahead without the Lord. Let's plan. No, no. Let Him plan. Let Him plan your life. Let Him plan your ways. Let Him plan your days. Let Him plan your studies. Let Him plan everything. And if we abide in Him, well, then we can do everything. You can ask what you will. You know, that's a big order, isn't it? Ask what you will. I've heard people say, God doesn't answer prayers because it wasn't His will. Well, that may be so sometimes. We haven't prayed in the will of the Lord. But I like this. He give me my will here. You shall ask what you will. And of course, if I abide in Him, it's going to be what He willed anyhow. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How did we get this chapel here? You know, when I look back on the days at Park of the Palms, and I can look back over 8 years now, and many of our loved ones and friends we met are all now in the glory, but I look back over how quickly they've gone, but I can see how God answered our prayers. One thing I love about Park of the Palms is our prayer meetings. We are a praying people, and we wait upon God. And if we wait upon God believingly, God gives us answers. Ye shall ask what ye will, and I'll do it. I told the brethren up there at Stewart's Foundation, I said, listen, down there we're men of faith, men and women of faith. And I said, I don't mind how much it's going to cost to build a motel or to build apartments here. I don't care whether it's millions or hundreds of millions. God can supply all of it if we've got faith. I told those businessmen, you know, they're hard-headed businessmen, but I told them, this is a matter of faith. He shall ask what he will, and I can do it for him. The value of the union, the nature of the union, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How can I abide in Christ? That's the secret. If ye abide in me, how can I abide in Christ? Here's the answer, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me. You know, last time we were speaking on the book of Proverbs, you remember chapter 3, and I hope to go to chapter 4 tonight. When we're speaking on Proverbs, we emphasize the word if and then. You remember that? If you do this, then I'll do that. You see? And if you look here, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth. Verse 7, if a man abide in me, he shall ask what he will. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments and abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, this is the whole secret. If ye abide in me, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Let's read this book more often. And how many times have I said from this platform, the Christian life is so simple. You read the New Testament, you read the Word of God, and then you go and practice it. That's all it is. God says, do this, do it. God says, don't do this, then don't do it. That's all. Don't say, well, Lord, I want to have my way. No, no, no. If the Lord says, do it this way, do it this way. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Don't get worried and say, I don't know whether I'm abiding in Christ, you know. If you'll keep his commandments, I don't mean the Ten Commandments. I mean the New Testament and all the teaching of the Lord Jesus. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, the nature of the union. The purpose of the union, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you before. What's the ultimate outcome of all these words the Lord has spoken to them in the upper room? Listen. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Remember last time we were speaking on John's Gospel, the subject was my peace. Do you remember? He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And now he talks about my joy. Amidst all we said last time, amidst all the rejection and the cruelty and the way men treated the Lord Jesus, he had a wonderful peace. He called it my peace. But more than that, he had a wonderful joy. A wonderful joy. You read of the Lord sometimes weeping. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He wept when he saw the ravages of sin, that a man is dead because of sin, and he saw the sorrow of the sisters and he wept. He entered into our griefs. But the Lord Jesus, in all the heartless rejection of this world, he had a deep, deep joy. He called it my joy. Do you want his joy? Amidst the sorrows of life and the problems of life and the difficulties and the health problems and all the other things, do you want his joy? Listen. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Beloved, we ought to be going around with happy faces. That your joy might be full. We shouldn't have long faces. Whatever the circumstances of life, the Lord has a plan in them all. And he wants our joy to be full. The purpose of the union is that we might be happy Christians, full of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we abide in him. Now the law of the union. Verse 12, and this is most important. The law, this union, the branch being in the vine, this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a law, and this is the law. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that wonderful? That ye love one another as I have loved you. I wish we could put this into practice more and more. And yet, you know, there's something that binds us together. You get away from Park of the Palms, you long to get back again because of that spirit that binds us together here in Christ Jesus. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And the Lord said, it says, having loved his own, as I said just now, his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and that end meant death. He laid down his life for us. And he says, now this is the example. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Is there someone that you don't speak to? Is there someone you don't have fellowship with? Is there someone in the body of Christ you don't love them? I tell you, brethren, you can't abide in him that way. If you don't abide in him, you'll do nothing. That's what he tells us. You better get these things put right. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now finally, and this is the test of this union with Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I wonder how many of us are prepared to do this. This is the test of the union with Christ. And the Lord put it to the test. And the Lord Jesus laid down his life. And not for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. For when we were enemies, he died for us. This was the test and the proof of the love of the Lord Jesus, that he laid down his life at the place called Calvary. And if we want to prove our love for the Lord and our love for his people, we should be prepared to lay down our lives. This is a great test. What a test. What a test the Lord gave them. What example he gave them. What words he gave them in that upper room discourse. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Finally, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now the great command is that we love one another. The great command is that we keep his word, so that we might abide in him. May the Lord help us to abide in him for his glory. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we do thank thee for these very straight and searching words which thou didst speak on that deep night of sorrow. O Lord, what words of wisdom thou didst give to us. We wish, Lord, we could spend, and we would spend more time searching them out and letting them get into our lives and beings that we might put them into practice. How wonderful, Lord, thou hast given us this example that we should love one another. And this is the great test of love, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Help us, Lord, we pray thee, to be prepared to sacrifice and give of our time and our talent and all we have for one another and for thee until the Lord Jesus comes back. We feel, Lord, that there's for some of us not too much of life left, but we would, Lord, that in what's left, we might put these things into practice and serve thee here in this place called Park of the Palms for thine own glory. We seek thy parting blessing in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.